Coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen, you know, the more you know why. Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. Baphomet. Baphomet lives in Hillsboro, Missouri. I'll explain that in just a little while. And Hillsboro is actually the town that I live closest to. I do not live in Festus, Missouri. My daughters did not go to Hillsboro schools. We had a Christian academy here at that time, and we took them from kindergarten all the way to graduation with that. And before I began to do the Watchman broadcast back in 2009, we shut our school down. God was done with it. And so our oldest son, Matthew, we had a choice to homeschool him or put him in Hillsboro Public School because we thought the school was somewhat okay. And he did that, and he went all the way up into his junior year, and he said, "Dad, I can't take it anymore." He said, "The things that I see going on, I just can't take it anymore." This is a small town, rural town. This is not one of these suburbs of St. Louis or anything like that. And so he quit public school and graduated homeschool. Now we have our youngest son. And he started out, kindergarten, first grade in public school, and we pulled him out. And I told him the other day, I said, "Don't even ask me to go back to public school. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know the news, I'm going to tell you why. I'm not kidding you. This hits home. And I want you to be praying for me." Good to be with you today. A couple of things I'm going to talk about before we get to Baphomet in Hillsboro. And a lot of these news items, you know the drill. They're going to be at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. Go there and you can read some of the news that I'm dealing with today. You can see some of the videos or whatever, and you can follow along with me. Some of them I know I won't get to today, and so I've just, but they're there. And they are relevant. They are important. Did you hear what Francis, the talking pope, just announced? And in case you think this is outrageous, you don't know the Catholic Church very well. Catholic Church has a long 1500, 1600, 1700 year run of being the most forgiving. I'm going to use the term most forgiving, but let me explain what I mean by that. Let's say that you're a nasty, dirty, raunchy, reprobate sinner, and you've gone out and committed some nasty, raunchy, reprobate sins. All you have to do, according to the Catholic Church, all you have to do is climb inside the booth, shut the curtain, talk to the guy on the other side of the booth, tell him what you did, and pay money. That's all you got to do. Drop a couple of bucks, maybe 20 bucks, maybe 100 bucks or whatever. Maybe do a rosary bead thing. And he has absolved you from all sins and transgressions and unrighteousness and iniquity. And, oh, by the way, he may want to know where you got drunk at. Because it sounds like you had a good time, and he might want to know where that place is. Yeah, there's drunken priests. Everywhere. Drunken priests, sodomite priests, perverted priests, drug-taking priests, money-scamming priests. There is... not too many people know this. There is an Italian community in the St. Louis area. It's called The Hill. Joe Garagiola, baseball player, came from the Hill. There was another one of these Italian 50s and 60s Italian baseball players. They were everywhere. That came from the Hill. The Hill is, it's where the Italians live in the St. Louis area. And there is a St. Louis mafia. There is. And I won't tell you how I know some of the things that that I know, but somebody that I know, their brother, their brother's wife actually was involved with a Roman Catholic priest, and I mean involved, like, you know, Ashley Madison involved. Okay, they were involved with a Roman Catholic priest. Who had worked with and for the St. Louis Mafia. And I learned a lot of interesting things that I never knew of. Anyway, where was I going with that? The Catholic Church, all you got to do is give them money. You can have your sins forgiven. There was, at one time, this is called the sale of indulgences. You know what to indulge yourself means, don't you? You see, you go to the buffet, go to the Chinese buffet, and you indulge yourself. You just take what you want. The Catholic Church sells indulgences. They still do. They don't like that being talked about much, but that's what they do. You go in, you pay them money. At one time, the church actually published a list of things that you could do and what it was going to cost you in money to get an indulgence, to get a mass performed for your benefit, to have your sins and your transgressions, quote unquote, forgiven by the Catholic priest. And so this, what the Pope did is really just in line with everything else they do. If you and your unmarried partner cohabitated and she becomes pregnant, you can have that sin forgiven by telling the priest what you did and paying the money or doing the rosary or whatever it is. But if that woman has an abortion... Now, the Catholic Church has stood against that. We are against abortions. In fact, they're against a lot of things. We are against abortion. However, Francis the Talking Pope is going to change all of that. Pope Francis on Tuesday called on priests to pardon women who have abortions and the doctors who perform them during the upcoming Jubilee year, overruling hardline traditionalists within the Catholic Church. Now, let me just kind of share with you what this really means. Let me read what Francis, the Talking Pope, said. He said, "I've decided, notwithstanding anything to the contrary, to concede to all priests for the Jubilee year the discretion to absolve of the sin of abortion those who have procured it and who have, with contrite heart, seek forgiveness for it," he said. In a message outlining special measures for the Jubilee year starting in December, Francis said he knew that while, quote, "the tragedy of abortion is experienced by some with a superficial awareness, many others believe that they have no other option." Now, that is Francis, the social justice bishop, speaking. Remember, he was a bishop from, Argentina? That's where he's from. And there is a lot of procreating in Argentina, especially among poor people. And there's a lot of poor people in Argentina. And Francis the Talking Pope was one of these Jesuit social activists. And I'm reasonably sure, I'm not 100% sure on this, but I'm reasonably sure that Francis the Talking Pope probably secretly is actually for abortion. When, and this is what he said, when they have no other option. In other words, they're too poor to have the child, so let's kill it while it's in the mother's womb and we don't have to deal with it. And I think I'm just speaking in Catholic terms here. I think Pope Francis thinks that that's okay. And I think he has issued this because he wants to change and steer the direction of the Catholic Church. And so he comes out and he says, we're going to forgive abortion. Now, you need to understand this. Roman Catholics, now I'm speaking of the ones in America. I don't know about anywhere else. But the ones in America, here's what I know. Roman Catholics have this mindset that if they go out and get drunk, and or let's say they cohabitate with someone, or they steal something, mafia men, most of them are Roman Catholic. If we had to kill somebody to keep him from testifying in federal court, then we go to the Catholic priest, we tell him what we did, he says some Latin words over us, tells us what we need to do, how much we need to pay, and it's over with. And here's the thing, most of these people who go and confess their sins to a Roman Catholic priest really are not sorry that what they did. They don't have the remorse. They don't have the contrition. They don't have the, like Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. They don't have that. They just know that the rules say that if you do this, you got to go confess it. And once you do that and pay the money or do the penance or whatever, you can go out and do it again if you want. And that's their concept of the forgiveness of sins. And not just that people fall into it after they're done, but they just go back with the intention. That was easy. Let's see what I got. Oh, I got $100 here. Let's see. I can do 2 fornications and 1 drunkenness. Maybe I can do that all in one night. And that's how they think. That's what they do. As long as they can just go tell the priest in private what they did, pay a few bucks, and leave. Then they go out and with every intention of doing it again. And that's the same thing with abortion. People will go in, be forgiven of the sin of abortion, and go out and do what? If they want to, they'll have another one. And it just, again, it just comes along a long line of what Rome, the Vatican, mystery, Babylon in the Vatican is all about. It is not true Christianity. It's not true forgiveness. It's not true repentance either. Has nothing to do with it. Besides that, it's a bunch of idol worship. And I was just kind of reading through 1 John today. And the very last thing that John said in his first epistle was, very last thing, he said, little children, keep yourself from idols. And I think that applies to Catholics. I think it applies to Lutherans. I think it applies to anybody who goes into a church and there's a statue of some deity or some saint or some person in that church that people look, they venerate, they may bow before it, they may pray toward it. I told you this. I went to this Lutheran Missouri Synod, which is the more not the most conservative, but the more conservative branch of the Lutheran Church. You have the Evangelical Lutherans, with liberal as all get out. Then you have the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They are, I think, their headquarters here in St. Louis. They have a big seminary here. But I was in this little country Lutheran church at a funeral of some friends of ours from years ago. And here comes the priest walking down the aisle there, goes up onto the stage. There's this 10-foot statue of Jesus sitting on a throne, and he's reading, the Lutheran priest is reading the prayer out of a prayer book before the statue, and he's bowing to it. And I'm just going, sorry, you're not supposed to do that. Bible says, keep yourself from idols. What part of that do we not understand? Do we not remember that the whole point of the false prophet coming in the last days is to get everybody to make an image of the beast, an idol, and then worship it, and then get a mark in their right hand or forehead? And every one of these things go together. And Mystery Babylon the Great is at the forefront. The Vatican is at the forefront of all of this. They are the idol-worshipping church. And even Martin Luther, who I believe Martin Luther will be in heaven. I believe that. Now, Martin Luther did not come out too far from the Roman Catholic training that he had. And I think, thus, some of the doctrines that exist in the Lutheran Church of this day, transubstantiation is one of them. The idea of having a statue of Jesus there, although you probably wouldn't see St. Joe and St. Freddie and St. Honolulu or whatever. You wouldn't see those in there. But you, I saw Jesus sitting on a throne made out of wood, made out of stone or whatever. No, he didn't say anything. You can't. Can't do that. But I think Martin Luther still had some of that in him. But he recognized and realized, and Martin Luther was against the indulgences thing. Martin Luther realized that the righteousness that God required to be on a person who is anticipating receiving eternal life from that same God, Martin Luther realized that that righteousness did not and could not come from him. There was no way, because he was living a lifestyle whereby he was segregated from the world. He wasn't walking up and down the streets lusting after women who walked by. He wasn't in bathhouses. He didn't have the Playboy channel in his room. He didn't have the internet. He's living a segregated lifestyle. And every time he felt an urge in his flesh, lustful urge, he would take a big flagellum and whip his back bloody, because he was told that that was the only way to be able to purge the sin from his body. Well, maybe at the time you're whipping yourself in the back and drawing blood and ripping your skin out, maybe right then is not really the prime time to be lusting after a woman. But that didn't work. And he was angry at God for a while. And finally, he said, I don't know what to do. I keep beating myself. I've segregated myself. I strive daily to master my mind so that I do not have impure thoughts. And I can't get rid of them. How dare God force me to have his righteousness when I can't do it? And then he realized, wait a minute. Got a revelation here. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness that God imparts or imputes to me, like he did Abraham. And he believed God. So, I mean, you may disagree about whether he's in heaven or not, but I think he is. I think he got it right. But anyway, that's the Francis the Talking Pope. Here's another one, people. Get ready. I'm telling you, if you want to talk, if you want to give a title to this Pastor Mike Online live broadcast, it would be the dawn of the age of transformation. That's what I think it would be, the dawn of the age of transformation. Because we are living in a time right now where there is going to be a major, fundamental, foundational transformation of literally everything that you and I are aware of, and everything in this world. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Leviticus 26 and just kind of hold your place there. Or you can use the Pure Bible Search software, and I have an update from Donna, the software lady. I can tell when she gets excited. I can tell in her emails when she gets excited and happy about things. Many of you know that we've been working, or she has been working, on our Pure Bible Search software to be able to use it on tablets and phones, iPad, iPhone, Android, whatnot. It already does in many cases with the Windows tablets, but there's a lot of difficulty in writing it for iOS and for Android. It's a completely different way of doing things, and so on and so on. Well, there's something I can't even describe it. I'm going to mess it up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to show you. Let's see here. Now, one of the things that I can't do I can't show you. Let's see, how can I do this here? How can I do this? I know how I can do it. Hang on here. Let me do this and this. There, that's how I can do it. I'm going to use my little PowerPoint as a screen. She doesn't want me letting you see the web address for what I'm going to show you, okay? So I have to be sneaky and I have to hide it. So I'm going to bury it underneath my PowerPoint program. And then I'm going to, let me do this. Here we go. There we go. All right, now I'm going to let you see it. I'm going to let you see what she's got going here, okay? This is, what did she call it? She called it something. You can either, this is all web-based. You can use it on a browser. She mentioned Safari, which is iOS and Apple. You can read the scripture, okay? And I want you to notice how big the buttons are, okay? And here's the search part. You go to the search part. It looks kind of like what you're used to seeing, but it's a little bit bigger lettering. I would imagine that these check boxes are perfect for your finger. And you can type in phrases like Word of God 49 times in the King James Bible. You can look up Jesus Christ. Okay, that is 196 times in the King James Bible. You can type in Son of Man. That also is 196 times in the King James Bible. Okay, it'll come up in a minute. But anyway, that is sort of the direction. There it is. That's sort of the direction that she's going with it. And what once she gets this done, then she's going to transition that to the iOS and the Android systems. And so you pray for her, lift her up, mention her name, send her a thank you email if you want to or whatever for the work that she's doing, because she is doing every bit of this for free. And I thank God for that. I really do, because that was where my heart was when I wanted software to get people to search the scriptures and to, you know, do counting and things like that, like I do. And I had one guy offer. They said, yeah, me and my company, I think we can do it. He said, you're probably looking at about 10 grand to start. And I went, oh, no. And Donna just stepped forward and did this for free, and we thank God for her. So you pray for her, all right? But anyway, turn to Leviticus 26. Let me read, and let's see, you can look in Revelation chapter 22, because there's another place where you're going to go here. Check this out, all right? This is transformation stuff right here. This is part of what we're going to do as a world to transform mankind, to transform beasts, fish, fowls, worms, little puppy dogs. We're going to transform amoebas. We're going to transform viruses. We're going to transform everything in this planet. Everything is going to change. How is it going to change? By way of DNA. There is a biotech company that, let me tell you what they're doing. Let me read the article. Amidst the staggering diversity that is life on Earth, there is a surprising thread of commonality. That shared ground is the language of genetics. Now I want you to think about that. Go look at the very first verse of Genesis chapter 5, and you're going to see the language of genetics in that verse, because it's going to say this is the book of the generations of Adam. You have the book, which is language, which is the word. You have like what David said in Psalm 139, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance of fashion when as yet there was none of them. And in Genesis chapter 5 you see this is the book of the generations of Adam. You're looking at the DNA of Adam, his genes, his genetics, his generations. Prior to the discovery of DNA, few suspected that a single molecular code could underpin such a panoply of biological forms. I love playing that game, Panoply. Everything from viruses to talking apes. Even more startling was the discovery that this code consisted of a molecular language only 4 base pairs in length. It took evolution a billion years to devise this 4-letter chemical. Actually, half a millisecond? God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. There it is. Now, for the first time in recorded history, organisms with a new expanded genetic code. Did you hear that? A new expanded genetic code. It would be like if you go to the Christian bookstore, you say, yeah, I'd like to buy it. I need a new Bible. I want a King James Bible. So they show you the King James Bible section. It's about like this. You say, okay, and you pull out a King James Bible, and boy, this seems heavy. And you're flipping through it, you know, you see 1st, 2nd Samuel, you see Isaiah, you see Malachi, you see Matthew, and 1st Corinthians, and Revelation. And then at the end, there's like 20 extra books. And you're going, wait a minute. You know, you have like the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Judas Iscariot. You're seeing all those in here. You're going, hold on. What is this? Well, it's the new and expanded King James Version Bible. We took these extra books that the evil church did ban, and they didn't want them in there, and we added them in there. And some apostles that we now know, like Apostle Rick Joyner, who are some of these other wacko, crazy apostles? Anyway, they wrote stuff, their books. We put their books in here. By the way, the Apostle Joel Osteen, we have his book, Your Best Life Now. We have another book called 31 Promises You Can Speak Over Your Life Right Now. That's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. That's what it is. Joel Osteen, in that book, will teach you that you can take these promises and speak them over in your life, and poof, they're there. Now you're wealthy. Now you have a Barbie doll wife. Okay? Anyway, the expanded, for the first time, organisms with a new expanded genetic code are taking shape in the laboratory. It's no exaggeration to say that life on Earth will never be the same. Told you. While the playboy of biology, Craig Venter, has stolen many of the recent headlines in regards to synthetic biology, the more interesting advances in the field are occurring with surprisingly little fanfare, not without good reason. Many of the corporate labs pursuing synthetic biology have little cause to draw excess attention to themselves. They've learned all too well from the disastrous backlash against genetically modified foods that the public is not necessarily the wisest arbiter of scientific advancement. Oh, no, I absolutely, totally disagree with that. Let me explain to you in street language what he just said, what this article said. The biotech companies realized when they started messing around with the food chain that you and I eat, that all of a sudden people didn't trust Monsanto. Didn't trust them. Have no confidence in them whatsoever. They are genetically modifying the things that I put in my body. And according to the laws now, I don't have a right to know. You can't label them as genetically modified. And I absolutely disagree with this. Or with the, let's say, the technology companies or the biotech companies. It's our body, and it's our food, and it's our money that's paying for it. And if we say we don't want genetically modified organisms, then by snappy, we shouldn't have to pay for genetically modified organisms in our food. Can I hear God's people say amen? We're not the wisest people in the world. You let us experts make all the decisions for you. You know what that is? That's like communist China. That's like North Korea. North Korea, the Communist Party in North Korea, with, what's his stupid fat boy leader? Sun, Moon, Star, I don't remember. I can't think today. They make all the decisions for everybody. They decide. By the way, I like to see pictures from North Korea. And every chance I get, if I find an article somewhere on the internet or something like that with picture video from North Korea, I don't know why I'm so fascinated with that, but I just like to see what kind of bondage these people are in. You know what you don't see when you go to North Korea? You almost never see anybody overweight. Almost never. And I'll tell you why. In a truly communistic society, someone who is overweight obviously has taken more food for themselves and not an equal amount of food that should go to everybody. You see, it's the collective first. While you have eaten the second portion, you have stolen a portion away from somebody else. And it's our job as the benevolent, all-powerful, all-knowing government to decide how much you can eat and how much you cannot eat. Sounds like Michelle Obama. That's what it sounds like. But anyway, it's this idea that the higher-ups are smarter than everybody else and they can make all the decisions for us. So that's why Monsanto spent millions of dollars, and still probably is, in states all over this nation who the people signed petitions saying, we think that if the food is genetically modified, we have a right to know it. We want a label on that package. And Monsanto and these other companies lobby, and they spend millions and millions of dollars, probably paying off people, probably money under the table, probably a nice little retreat for Senator so-and-so, if you vote this thing down. And it happens all over the country. It makes me mad. Now watch, listen to this now. Here's what it is. There's a new company. In a development sure to have far-reaching repercussions, scientists working at the drug discovery company called Synthorx. You know what? You know what I'm going to do? Guess what I'm going to do? I think you know what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to search for that. Synthorx. Synthorx. Never heard of it before. Here we go. Let's pull up their little website here. Oh, looky there. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, yeah, I'm going to show you this. Get ready, okay? Here is the website of Synthorx. Let me get my ugly face out of the way here. There we go. Expanding the genetic alphabet. By adding a new synthetic base pair, we dramatically increase the amount. Oh, I hate when stuff like that. Let me click it here. We increase the amount of information we can store in DNA and RNA and the number of proteins we can produce. See their logo, Synthorx. They have the Y and the X different colored, highlighted with these two little serpents here in the middle. What can synthetic biology do for you? Let me tell you what they did. What Synthorx did was, and I'll put my ugly face back up here so you know I didn't leave. Here's what they did. They quietly announced that it is using an expanded version of the genetic alphabet, one that includes two new base pairs dubbed X and Y. I don't know why, but that's what they did. To create a type of E. coli bacteria never seen on the face of the earth. Let me tell you what they did. You remember, DNA, in thy book all my members were written, and it's the book just like your Bible is a book. Now I want you to grasp this. The book that you and I believe in, that the one we trust in, the one that has made us, is our King James Bible. It has an Old Testament and a New Testament. It has two rungs, two pillars, and those are joined together by the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four base pairs, the four letters of the alphabet that when combined in different ways form a 22-list amino acid thing. I'm telling you, I'm just not thinking sharp today, all right? I can't think of some of the words today. I've cut out all my carbohydrates today. I think it's what it is. If I could just have like some biscuits and gravy, I think I'd be dead on, all right? But anyway, the four base pairs are like the little parts of the alphabet that when you put it together in the right way, you make words and sentences and paragraphs and stop DNA, which is like a period at the end of the sentence and then a new gene strand and so on. That's the book. DNA is a book that God wrote, and he used these four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine, to join the two witnesses together. You follow me so far? Guess what Synthorx did? Remember what these four base pairs are. They represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those four books are what ties the Old and New Testament together. That's what binds them together. You read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, and because Jesus Christ and what happened in the gospel, that makes sense. Now we see a guy hanging from a tree in the Old Testament. You understand what's going on here. You see new life being given. That's Christ in the four gospels. So here's what they did. Remember what Paul said. Though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel. Now, when I say an angel from heaven bring you another gospel, what's the first thing you think of? Joe Smith, right? Which I don't think that was his real name. Joe Smith, yeah. Joe Smith writes another testament of Jesus Christ, and he said he got it from the angel Moron. So it's another gospel, right? An angel bringing it. Now, when we look at Galatians chapter 1 and Paul's warning, though we are an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Look at that now forward, prophetically, end times, last days, rapture and the beast and all that stuff. You know what I think? I think an angel from heaven is going to bring another gospel. That's what I think. No, I don't mean like Michael and Gabriel and the good guys. I mean like the dragon and a third of the angels who are bad guys in heaven. I think that an angel from heaven is going to bring another gospel. Now let me tell you what Synthorx did. Synthorx, they had the four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, that in different ways joined together to make the 22 amino acids. 20 of them code proteins, 2 of them are like stop DNA. That's the Hebrew alphabet with the Old Testament was written in, 22 letters. Those four base pairs, what they did was they added two more. So you have adenine A, guanine G, cytosine C, thymine T, and they added Y and X. So instead of having four, now you have how many? Six. Does that number ring a bell to anybody? Go read Genesis 6. Sons of God, angels, daughters of men, human women. They, Daniel chapter 2, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. See it? Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. See the opposites? And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on the right hand or forehead. And this would be easier if I actually had six fingers on this one hand, but that's a giant. I don't want that. Instead of four, now watch this. Now let's apply it now scripturally. Instead of four gospels, this company came up with two more. Wow. And here's what they're doing. They created an E. coli bacteria with six base pairs. Six gospels. Six rungs of the ladder that join the two posts, the two pillars, the two testaments together. The addition of the two base pairs to the four-letter DNA code effectively raises the number of possible amino acids an organism could use to build proteins from 20 to 172. Now, I want you to think about this. What does E. coli do now? makes you sick. You get that bacteria in your body, and it makes you ill, makes you sick. Just think about this. Think about how new viruses and new biological weapons can now be synthetically manufactured and released. We have not seen anything yet. Ebola is nothing, I think, to what we're going to see. Let me continue with this same thought. By the way, this article is on facebook.com/PastorMichaelOnline. Here's another one. Listen to this one. And this is, again, I keep saying this, and I just want to hammer this in our minds. This is putting fresh eyes on an old book. Fresh eyes. Our life now and the things that we're seeing happening right now. Every day, some new miraculous thing has been revealed, released, understood by biologists, geneticists, technology people. Almost every day, a new breakthrough is happening. Researchers make a living circuit. You know what that is? It's part of what's in your phone, your computer, what you're watching me on right now. Has circuits in it. They made a living circuit out of bacteria. What happens when you get sick? Yeah, bacteria. Under the right circumstances, bacteria can be quite cooperative, both with each other and the organism they are living in. A research team at Rice University has managed to exploit that natural congeniality to, for the first time, create a biological circuit that works much like a conventional computer chip. But the goal of the researchers' work isn't to build better biocomputers. It is to help them more fully understand how these organisms interact within our guts. Now, I'm going to skip over a lot of this. You can read it. But here's what they're doing. They take these bacterium, E. coli, that's what it says. And they alter them so that some of them are responsible for turning a switch on and some for a switch off. And the article says one population of E. coli, the activators, was tasked with increasing the expression of one set of genes while the others, the repressors, switch off. Acted to downregulate other genes. Taken together, the circuit generated rhythmic gene transcription oscillations across the entire population. Let me explain what that means, okay? And I'm still learning about DNA and how it works and how it does things. I did this back in April, and I was talking about DNA transcription and DNA translation. Your two strands of DNA, there's this little machine built into your cell that goes through your DNA and it looks for genetic information. And it starts reading the DNA just like a book, just like a recipe book or a blueprint or computer code. It reads it exactly that way. Finds out that there's a new protein here, takes that part of it, makes a copy of it. That's called DNA transcription. It makes an exact copy of it. Think of the scribes of the Old Testament. Copying out the book of Isaiah. They take an exact copy of it, and then it does what's called DNA translation. That's like grandma pulling out her secret recipe for her meatloaf or for her yeast rolls or whatever. My meemaw made the most awesome, amazing yeast rolls you've ever had in the world. And she had used the same recipe all the time. That is DNA translation. That is my meemaw looking at her, at the words that are on the page, and then turning those words into active ingredients and making these yeast rolls. Oh, man, these were so good. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, that's what DNA translation is. These E. coli bacterias are either activators or repressors. They will operate within the scope of your DNA. And if whatever doctor working with you wants your DNA to produce more of certain hormones or certain proteins or certain chemicals. Let's say that, I don't know, let's say that you had your finger cut off. Well, did you know that your genetic code still has a recipe for a finger in it? And so let's say the doctors are going to use these bacteria computers to go in and start activating finger-making genes. Now all of a sudden you're growing a new finger. Or let's say that there's something in your genetics that's not making, it's making you sick. So they send the E. coli bacteria computers in there. They're going to turn the switch off. They're going to repress that. So that whatever in your DNA is making you sick, doesn't come out anymore. So I want you to understand this. I think that there is something in everybody's DNA on this planet. It's sort of like when Jesus talked about the leaven, and a woman had a little leaven and she hid it in 3 measures of barley or wheat or whatever it was, 3 measures of flour. And then she just waited for the whole thing to rise up and become ready to make bread. You know what I think those 3 measures are? Shem, Ham, Japheth. Because Shem, Ham, and Japheth have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And we know what leaven is, right? Leaven's a type of sin, the man of sin. And I think that woman who hid that leaven in those 3 measures, I think that's Mystery Babylon. And I think that there is something latent just laying there in everybody's DNA. There's what they used to call junk DNA that doesn't make proteins. It doesn't make blood. It doesn't make insulin. It doesn't do this. It's just there. Nobody knows what it does. Now we're starting to find out that it actually has a purpose. And I think there's something in there that's just there, waiting. Some of you who have listened to Bob Jones of the Kansas City Prophets, or Todd Bentley, or any of these other names, you hear them talk about activation, right? What does yeast need? Heat and water, activation. I think there's something in humanity, mankind, in his DNA, that's just waiting to be turned on. And what is it going to take? It's probably going to take a couple of more base pairs, another gospel, and these little E. coli things. I think this is just touching the surface of it. I don't think this is it. But we're walking in that direction. The reason why I want you to turn to Leviticus 26, I want you to look at what God said was going to happen. When we decided to walk away from this book and go after something else, think about it. Think about it. This book and our DNA, one and the same. And mankind now is deciding that he doesn't like God's book in man. Doesn't like, he hates it. It's making us sick. It's killing us. We want to live forever. We don't want to die. We want to escape God's wrath by becoming immortals. We want to be gods. So look at Leviticus 26. And after I lick my finger here. Let's see here. Verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, think of the Bible, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, a consumption. You know what that is? That's an old term. Old timers. Okay? Your great grandfather and grandmother knew what a consumption was. Yeah, where's that boy of yours? Where's Ernie, that boy of yours? Oh, he's sitting at home. He's got a bad case of the consumption. Which basically was a sickness. A consumption and the burning ague. It's like a fever. That shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. God told him that you walk away from my word and my book, I'm going to appoint over you a consumption and a burning ague, and it's going to eat your eyeballs right out of their sockets. Go look at the vials of wrath poured out, the book of Revelation. One of them is it's poured out, and now everybody on the earth has a disease in them, and these boils start coming out of their skin. Ugh. I'm telling you, we're living in the age of transformation, and it is not good. And here's what's interesting to me is that before you could count on God's church or churches to all stand up and say, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. And now you can't get churches to take a stand on anything. You can't. They're few and far between. The pastors and congregations that don't mind rocking the boat, that don't mind saying things that need to be said, taking the ridicule. There are some men who will do it, some churches that will do it, some they'll stand with their pastor. Pastor, we're behind you 100%. When they come with start arresting people, we'll come visit you. And this is where we're headed. Let me go ahead and work into this part of it here. But there is a transformation coming, a change in everything, with sodomy, transgenderism, with technology, with genetics, with biology. There is a foundational transformation coming. And the voice of churches in this country is so weak, and the salt of the American churches has so lost its savor that it is good for nothing. And it is being trodden under the feet of men right now. I'm going to show you something that you will not see on any news programs or any news websites when it comes to this transgendered student in Hillsboro, Missouri. I don't know if you've heard of that. Okay? But there is now, Hillsboro is the county seat of Jefferson County, where Area 52 is right now. I am friends with the county executive, Ken Waller. He and I have known each other since high school. He dated my sister for a few weeks in high school. Okay, and I've known him. He and I have fellowshipped together. We've prayed over one another. We've confessed things to one another. And he's been wanting to be in politics. He was my insurance agent for years. And the only reason why he's not is that he ran for county executive and won. He's now in his second term. And he's a guy that he's sticking to his guns. He's the one keeping gambling casinos on the Mississippi River out of Jefferson County because he knows the kind of corruption they're going to bring in. And for some reason, the Democrats in our county want the casinos. Yet you just, I don't know, just think about that. But anyway, there are conservative people, lots of them in our county. You've heard me talk about it during our church service. I went to the tractor pull in Hillsboro, county seat. They got a big horse show and fairgrounds there. We still do horse shows. We do rodeos here in Jefferson County. And we have tractor pulls and truck pulls. And anybody in the county who wants to come and try their truck out, pulling one of these big sleds, can come do that. And everybody's going, woo, yeah, it caught on fire, man. That's going to cost them a lot. That's what we love to do. And this year, and they did it last year too, but this year just really got my attention. Before the truck pull, the guy who's doing the microphone work comes out and says, we're going to sing our national anthem. This young lady's going to come and sing. And boy, I mean, she did a tremendous job. You just felt like being an American. And he said, but before we do that, I would like to ask all you gentlemen to remove your hats and let's bow our heads and let's ask God to bless this and keep all of our guys safe and bless our country. And I saw men take their hats off. I saw guys put their beer down on the seat. And you could have heard a pin drop. There wasn't a sound to be made. There was probably thousands of people here. They all bowed their head and they prayed. This was not a moment of silence. It was a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ that this guy prayed out there, and everybody bowed to it. Now, afterward, they picked up their beer and they dropped a little few F-bombs here and there and squeezing their girlfriend and all this stuff. But I'm just telling you, there was still some decency here. And so now we have... And my son had to deal with a similar situation when he was in... one of the big reasons why we put him in public school was for music training. And I mean, he took off with it. Matthew, my son, if you've seen him on the stage, he took off with it. He caught up to the entire sixth grade class in trombone in 2 weeks. And then he just pretty much mastered that instrument. It was amazing. And we were at all the football games, and he was playing in the marching band, just like his dad did. I used to play the tuba back in those days. And anyway, but there was a flag corps that did the things with the big flags, you know, during the halftime show with the marching band. All young ladies, except one guy who was messed up in his mind and perceived himself to be a girl. He was a homosexual, a sodomite. And so he wanted on the flag team. The school realized they couldn't keep him from it. So they put him on the flag team, and he wore this uniform that they wore. And it just looked disgusting on him. It was embarrassing to watch. I'd just go... Well, the trumpets are sounding good. Yeah, I like that low brass section there. Yeah, the drums are doing well. I wouldn't look at it. It just made me mad. And we had to endure that. Well, that was 1 year. He graduated. Yes, he graduated and moved on. Now there's a guy. There's a guy in Hillsboro, Missouri, 17 years old. Let me read the article. This is from the Fox affiliate, Fox 2, in St. Louis. Should transgender students be allowed to use the gender-specific locker rooms and restrooms of their choice? That's the question. The controversy comes after a transgender student who identifies as female began using female facilities at Hillsboro High School. Now, let me correct something here. This person is not transgendered. He's not. He has not had any reassignment. All he does is put on a wig and a dress. He is a transvestite, but he's not transgendered. He still has the gender parts of a male. And so there was what they did was there was a school board meeting last Thursday night. The article says there were so many people who showed up to the school board meeting, they had to move it to the gymnasium, something that has never happened for a regular meeting in the past. Never been that way. The topic was not even on the agenda, but it was clear why most parents were in attendance, judging from the thunderous applause and standing ovation after one parent spoke. High school senior Lila Perry, that's his name, said he's known, I'm changing the article here, he's known he was transgendered since he was 13. Last February, he decided to come out. He didn't take gym class that semester and used the gender-neutral facility restroom. But this year, Perry said he wanted to fit in with the rest of the girls, so he started using the girls' bathroom and locker room. Parents said their daughters were uncomfortable because even though Perry wears dresses and a wig, he is still physically male. Derek Good, a parent of two girls at Hillsboro and an attorney, worked with other parents in a conservative advocacy group to draft a new school district policy on the issue, which he believes will be upheld in court. The policy calls for students to use a restroom associated with the gender they were born with or a gender-neutral restroom. Quote, they should have the ability to do whatever they need to do in the privacy of the bathroom without having a male in there. Good said. He's talking about the girls' bathroom. They have a right to their own bodily privacy, and I've raised my girls, and many of these parents have raised their girls to protect that privacy. They don't share that with members of the opposite sex, and a standing ovation was given. That's the heart of Jefferson County. Good said the school district is concerned about stripped funding if a civil rights lawsuit came their way, but he feels the school board should be more concerned with his daughter's rights to personal property. You see, do you understand what he's saying? I have two daughters. I taught my daughters to hide and protect their bodies, to not go around revealing themselves to everybody that walks around, to be discreet about certain things. Young ladies going into a bathroom, and I'm not going to get involved too much in the language, but you know, about every 28 days, girls need their privacy. And this guy is allowed to walk in and violate that. Now, I want you to hear, here's what Perry said. Lila Perry said,
I'm not going to hurt their daughters. I'm not going to expose myself. I'm not a pervert.
That's what he said.
I'm not going to hurt their daughters. I'm not going to expose myself. I'm not a pervert. I'm a transgender woman. I'm a girl. I'm just in there to change, do my business, and if they have any questions about being transgender, they're more than welcome to talk to me, and I'll be happy to explain it.
Lila Perry said in his masculine voice. Perry said he's been attacked on social media and fears bullying and violence if he were to start using the boys' restroom now. Meanwhile, the gender-neutral bathroom option still stands. He's got a bathroom to go to. This is not about his rights. This is not about his feelings. This is not about a lawsuit. Well, it may be. This is about a confrontation. This is about breaking the bands, just like in Psalm 2. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. That's what the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let's break their bands asunder. And so that's what it's about. It's about confrontation. It's about breaking all of the morals, the laws, the statutes, the concepts. It's about changing fundamentally. Changing how we have existed in societies for thousands of years, putting a difference between male and female. There is even a university. I was going to pull this up and didn't do it. There's a university that has enacted a new policy where they are no longer going to use he, she, hers, his. It's going to be G, which is like XE. And it's going to apply to either male or female, or it's a gender-neutral way of identifying somebody. Who did this? G did. Now, there's something that you will not read anywhere on the internet. You'll not hear it talked about. I have a piece of information in my hands that, as of today, has probably not seen the light of day. My daughter, Lindsay, found it. She heard about it. By the way, my daughter, Lindsay, she's a girl. She doesn't mind me calling her she either. And oh, by the way, Lila,
You want everybody to take you seriously? That you're really a girl? That you're really a woman? Give birth. Then maybe somebody will take you seriously. But here is, Lindsay went to Lila's Facebook page. Lila's trying to act innocent in front of the news cameras, in front of the school board. He's trying to act innocent. But he's not. Let me read to you Facebook conversation, comments that were made. Somebody wrote, I can't read this part of it. Well, of course you do, because you know what is your situation at this moment still, like, oh my God. And I'm just reading what's on here. Lila Perry says, conservative advocacy group was my favorite part. And then Lila wrote, Transphobes United is more accurate. Transphobes United. In other words, he was calling the group that was against what he was doing a Transphobes United. Transphobia would mean that we have a fear of transgendered people. It's like homophobia. You have a fear of gay men who act effeminate. And I'm going, no, I don't. Not really. I don't. I'm not afraid of them. Okay. What have I got to be afraid of? Transphobes United is more accurate. That's what Lila said. Somebody named Sashay said, right, lol. Like, how dare have they ever heard of putting yourself in someone else's shoes? No, of course not, because they're stupid. With no punctuation in this sentence whatsoever. Lila says, here we go, ready? This is innocent Lila. Lila says, or even quote their way overused book. You know what he's talking about? Something about us quoting our way overused book. You know what that is, don't you? It's the Bible. And here's what Lila said. Or even to quote their way overused book, love thy neighbor. Jesus, let me get this ready here. Jesus wouldn't say about queer people. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Let me tell you something. Lila's been to church. Not everybody in the world, not everybody in America, knows that story out of the Bible. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. There aren't too many people who know that nowadays, especially 17-year-old people. He's been to church. Lila says, I don't even believe in that jazz, but if they're going to use it as justification to attack me, I'm going to undermine them. He's planning on using the Bible against the people who actually do believe the Bible and actually know it. Sashay says, let me get this ready. Love law. Love thy neighbor, my. They want us to stop hating them. They accuse us of hatred. There's the hatred right there. You're not going to see. CNN is not going to post this. Now, let me tell you. Let's talk spirit, okay? Let's talk about the spirit that this is part of. I've talked about this so many times, but it keeps coming to pass.
I'm stunned and amazed at how right our Bible is. Okay, I'm amazed at it. I'm going to show you some pictures here in a little bit. There's a spirit behind all of this. Get your Bibles out, okay? Get your Bibles out. Oh, by the way, while you're getting your Bibles out, let me read this. This is fresh news. Moorhead, Kentucky. A county clerk in Kentucky who has invoked God's authority and is defying the U.S. Supreme Court by refusing to license same-sex marriage has been summoned along with her entire staff to explain to a federal judge why she should not face stiff fines or jail time. Now, I don't know who this person is, but I like them. I like them. U.S. District Judge David Bunning moved swiftly Tuesday after a lesbian couple asked him to find Rowan County Clerk Kim Davis in contempt. Davis told couples and a crowd of supporters and protesters that her religious beliefs prevent her from sanctioning gay marriage, and then retreated again, closing her office door and blinds to the raucous scene outside. The U.S. Supreme Court declined to intervene Monday night, leaving Davis no legal ground for her continued refusal Tuesday morning. Lawyers for the two gay couples who originally sued her asked the judge Tuesday to find her in contempt but punish her with only financial penalties, not jail time. Now, I don't know what kind of reach my voice and opinion has. I don't know how many people it affects. Okay? I know you're listening. Okay? I know there's a couple people listening. But I tell you what I think this country and the grateful people of this country should do. If this county clerk, Kim Davis, is found guilty of contempt of court and they fine her, I think people from all over America should send in money to pay whatever fine she has. Because she, listen people, she's sticking her neck out for you. It's like soldiers who are killed in battle. I think they are absolutely deserving of the honor that they are given by their country. I absolutely think that. And by the way, so does God. Because Jesus wasn't just some patsy, some weak guy that they nailed on a cross to scare everybody. He was the captain of the hosts of the army of God. And he wasn't just being sentenced to death. He was winning a war. Because he took his enemies with him on the cross when he died. And a soldier who goes the extra mile to stand up for his people and fight to the death deserves the honor. And this county clerk, Kim Davis, is sticking her neck out. And she's doing it for her family, her county. She's doing it for the state of Kentucky. And she's doing it for the still decent people of the United States of America. And I don't think we ought to just let her down. I think she deserves the honor. And I think if they find her guilty, that she shouldn't have to pay a dime of her punishment. I think it should come from the people of this country as a show of appreciation to her to say thank you for standing up for us. That's what I think. Rowan County Attorney Cecil Watkins says the federal court alerted him that a hearing is scheduled for 11 a.m. Thursday in Ashland. As an elected official, Davis can't be fired. Her impeachment would have to wait until the legislature's regular session next year or a costly special session. Davis rejected David Moore and David Ermold's license request for a fourth time and then told them to leave. "We're not leaving until we have a license," Ermold said as reporters and cameras surrounded them. That was what that was about. That's what that is about. the cameras. Then you're going to have a long day, Davis told him, and then retreated into her inner office. From the back of the room, Davis supporters said, "Praise the Lord, stand your ground." Other activists shouted that Davis is a bigot and told her, "Do your job." The sheriff then moved everyone out of the courthouse lawn where James Yates and Will Smith Jr., who were denied a license for a fifth time, left red-eyed and shaking. "It's just too hard right now," Yates said, choking back tears and holding hands as they returned to their car. You see, I'm not afraid of those two guys. I'm not. I'm not homophobic at all. I'm not afraid of them. Davis stopped issuing all marriage licenses after the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage. Two gay couples and two straight couples sued, arguing that she must fulfill her duties as an elected official despite her personal religious faith. A federal judge ordered her to issue the licenses, and an appeals court upheld that decision. Her lawyers with the Liberty Council filed a last-ditch appeal to the Supreme Court on Friday, asking that they grant her asylum for her conscience. Justice Elena Kagan, well, that was kind of the wrong way to go, who oversees the Sixth District, referred Davis' request to the full court, which denied the stay without comment. Thank you. Thank you for standing up for America. I hope she's a Baptist. I hope she's King James only. There's a spirit here, people. There's a spirit, just as sure as the world, it's the spirit of Antichrist. I've talked about this before, and John from our church, John Cooley. It's not Jason Cooley. One of them is an evil twin, and I think it's Jason Cooley. John Cooley did some homework, and he was telling me about it Sunday, and I went, I want to see that. And he had me, one of his kids comes here every day, handed me a big stack of papers, and I read it yesterday. I'm just going, wow, I didn't know this. There is, let's see if I can find it in my pile somewhere here. Here we go. Here's my pile. There is actually a Greek god, a real Greek god, that at the time was the god. It had its own temple, had its own priests. Antinous, Antinous. Pardon my French. Antinous. He was a real live living person. And he was the boy toy of Emperor Hadrian of Rome. The emperor apparently had no clothes and had this little boy hanging around him all the time, and they were lovers. And when the boy died, it's like Da Vinci. Da Vinci had one of those too. Da Vinci was a sodomite. Probably a transvestite. That's why he was so infatuated with the male naked form. And there's no doubt that he had this mind and concept inside of him as he's drawing and painting the Last Supper. Because here you have the masculine Jesus, and then sitting next to him is the feminine. It's supposed to be John, but it's not. Okay, it's a woman. But it's the idea of the masculine and feminine together. And they're polar opposites of each other. If you even look at the painting of the Last Supper, Jesus is wearing like red and blue, and then John, supposedly, or Mary Magdalene, where is wearing blue and red. They're opposites, and yet they're joined together. Two heads like in the same body. And after Antinous died, Hadrian basically deified him, turned him into a god. And he is, there's a whole movement now. You can look this up. The Temple of Antinous, who is the gay god. And I know who this is. I know what spirit this is. It's an interesting read. I mean, I just sat and I'm just going, okay, that's pretty interesting. Antinous. All these gods, they really are the same god, just going by different names.
here's some of the, these are androgynous or probably feminine or homosexual gods that have existed throughout history. They say Antinous is associated with Osiris because Antinous actually died in a river and so did Osiris. That's the story. That's the myth. Dionysus, and I'm going to show you a picture of that. The guy who's the god of, he's the god of Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown. Dionysus, now you, oh, listen, I got to tell you this. You didn't know this? I've taught it before. Did you know that Kenneth Copeland, the god that he believes in, is androgynous? Did you know that? The word androgynous means, andro means man, gynous means female. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? Androgyny. The god that Kenneth Copeland preaches and believes in is an androgynous god. Kenneth Copeland said that God was as much male as he was female. And when God created Adam in that image, then Adam was both male and female. The perfect unity of male and female together in one body. And when God went to create Eve, all he did was pull the female out of Adam, which is not true. You know what? Let's go look in our Bible. Okay? Let's go look in our Bible. Genesis. Turn to Genesis. Because that's what they use. And Rick Warren believes in the androgynous God. He does. He believes in the same God that Kenneth Copeland believes in. He believes in a God that was both male and female. And that Adam was both male and female. And then God pulled the woman out of him. All right? Oh, let's see here. Where were we? Let's see. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, and so on and so on. Let's see here. The Lord God dust of the ground. Okay. Let's see. Where is it? Where God, male and female created he them. I can't find it. I knew I wouldn't be able to find it quickly and easily. And if you were standing here, some of you would say, "Hey, Pastor Mike, it's right there." Okay. And I just can't see it. Here it is, verse 27. So God created man. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. His. Did you hear the masculine thing here? His. God created man. That's masculine. In his own image. In the image of God created he him. Then it says, male and female created he them. Now it's referring to two different people, not the same guy. God is not androgynous, but Copeland says he is. Copeland says that the God that he believes in, the God he serves, the God who's given him secret gospel messages, like the fact that Copeland could have died on the cross for everybody's sins, stuff like that. But that's what he believes in. He believes that God is as much female as he is male. Then Copeland and Rick Warren, see, Rick Warren took that verse, didn't like what it said in the King James, so he found some other bizarre, obscure translation that made it look like that God was both male and female. And Rick Warren tweeted that as his belief. Because he's feeling sorry because some people, some men are more effeminate than others. And he said, that's okay because God, even God has a feminine side, and God was both male and female. And when he created a man, he was both male and female. So it's okay if he's like that. That's a setup, people. That's a setup. It's a setup to get that, the gender-neutered Bibles, where they cut off God's masculinity in these Bibles. Today's New International Version of the Bible is nothing more than the gender-neutered Bible. They cut off God's masculinity. They reduced him down to an it, or a person, or the one, instead of God the Father, instead of he, him, his. That's what they did. They've been doing it for years. And so now people
are transitioning from worshiping the God who is masculine to worshiping the God who is both masculine and feminine. Male and female. Andro and Gynos. The androgynous God. Dionysus was the androgynous God. I have a picture of Dionysus. Hang on here. And by the way, Dionysus was the god of drunkards, the god of alcoholics, the god of guys that got high. That's Dionysus or Bacchus. They're on the left. I'll explain this other thing here in a little bit. But that's Bacchus. He is the god of wine and drunkenness. And so Kenneth Copeland, not only does he believe that his god is both male and female, he believes that his god makes people drunk. Does that now make sense to everybody? That the god of Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and the god of Rodney Howard Brown and the god of anybody else in the world who says they're a Christian, but that they get drunk in the spirit. Their god is not the same as my god. My God is not male and female. My God is he, him, his, father, masculine. My God does not make me drunk when his spirit comes upon me. In fact, when God's spirit comes upon me, I'm very, very sober. Not just not drunk sober, but I mean sober-minded. I mean very solemn. When God's spirit comes on us, in reality, it makes us humble. And the God of most in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, or even now Rick Warren, Rick Warren was Southern Baptist, that's his roots. And that concept now pervading through the Bible colleges and in the translations now, and people are starting to believe that God actually does have a feminine side. And that God was both male and female. And I'm telling you, it's the wrong God. You read 1,189 chapters of your King James Bible and then ask yourself, did I see anything in there that led me to even theorize that God was both male and female? And the answer is, doesn't exist. Dionysus is associated with Antinous, who is the gay god. Eros, Bacchus. You have the alchemical transformation. Let me go back and show you some symbols that are all in reference to this androgynous spirit. And many of these symbols I've used before and dealt with them before, like this one here. This is the yin and the yang, the sun and the moon. The fire and the water, as it were. They're opposites. And the yin-yang symbol teaches there's a little bit of black and all white, and a little bit of white and all black. There's a little bit of light and darkness, and a little bit of darkness and light. There is a little bit of good and evil, and a little bit of evil and good. That's what it teaches. And you take that to where we're going today. In everybody, there's a little bit of female in us guys and a little bit of male in those women. But the truth of it is, their vision of perfection and completion and wholeness is when there is a perfect balance of both male and female together. Let me say this to you, okay? Let me say this. I've been married to my wife over 28 years. There's not even a balance of perfect male and female in our marriage. Let me explain that. My wife and I, in God's eyes, are not authoritative equals. We're not. She realizes, God had to teach it to me, that there is one authority in the family, not two. And the husband and the wife in a marriage relationship are not equal when it comes to authority. They're not. So even in the God-sanctioned blessing of marriage, there is no perfect equality, because the man is in authority over the woman. Boy, some people don't like that. Some people, you can't preach that. I was doing a revival in, where was it? Sedalia, Missouri, the home of ragtime music. Scott Joplin used to live in. I played Scott Joplin music when I was growing up. I was preaching a revival there in Sedalia, Missouri. And I tell you what, there was a Jezebel man-hating woman there at that church that hated my guts. By the time I was done with that revival, she wouldn't even speak to me. Why? She hated male authority. She despised it. But that's what it's getting at. The square and the compass. Fat Albert Pike will tell you that the compass represents the male and the square represents the female, and they are perfectly and equally joined together, and they produce a product called the letter G. And some say, well, that stands for God, or that stands for this, or geometry, or whatever. But the letter G actually is a veiled reference to the number 7. The beast is the 8th and is of the 7. The 7 heads on the beast, as it were. 7 Antichrist spirits and so on. In Masonry as well, you have the 2 pillars of Jachin and Boaz, and they are polar opposites. You have this pillar here with the celestial globe, and this pillar here with the terrestrial globe. See the opposite? See the sun here and the moon and the stars here? Those are opposites. Male, this is the male, the masculine, this is the female. No, actually, I got it wrong. Here is, I think the celestial part is the male. That's what Pike says the compass is. The compass is heaven or the male, and the square is the earth or the female. Over here, it's what Jim Staley was teaching before he, you know, got sent up the river. Jim Staley was teaching from the Kabbalah Tree of Life. And the Kabbalists believe that this pillar here represents God's masculinity, and this pillar here represents God's femininity. So here you have in one God both male and female, plus and minus, yin and yang, square and compass. Whatever it is, I don't care what sort of branding or what label or whatever it is, there is always going to be some sort of polar opposite. And it represents the perfect... And this came right out of Staley's lips when he said this. He said, I believe that Yeshua... Boy, I'm really glad he don't call him Jesus. I believe that Yeshua... See this silhouette of an image in the middle? He said, I believe that Yeshua... And I'm not kidding you. This is what he said. He said that the masculine pole was God the Father, and the feminine pole was the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. And apparently, God the Father and the Holy Spirit copulated. And they produced this perfect harmonious balance between male and female. And that was Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, I'm glad. I really am glad now that Staley doesn't call him Jesus. I really am. But now it kind of makes sense. The alchemical transformation. It just dawned on to me today. There is a book called The Alchemical Marriage of Christian Rosenkreutz. You never read it? Don't worry about it. Manly Hall referred to it many times in Secret Teachings of All Ages. It's a book. It's like the founding manual of Rosicrucianism, the Rose Cross. And here's this character named Christian Rosenkreutz. By the way, the Georgia Guidestones, you know what those are? With the fake Ten Commandments on it, and then, you know, they're facing the four corners and so on. The guy, the mysterious person who put up the money for this and supervised their carving them out and placing them up, simply identified himself as R.C. Christian. Christian Rosenkreutz, Rosie Cross Christian. That's how he identified himself. Okay. You've heard of alchemy, right? By the way, notice the compass and the square in this body's hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you have the seven stars of the seven planetary objects. You have the sun, the moon, and the planets. The seventh one is Saturn. That's going to come out in this next week's Watchmen broadcast. We're going to talk about Saturn some more, okay? Because Manasseh built altars to the hosts of heaven, which are the planets and the stars. Altars of prayer and sacrifice. Dun, dun, dun. But anyway, alchemy says that they find this mystical, magical process, salve and coagula, whereby lead is turned to gold, or a mortal is turned to an immortal, and he achieves a state of perfect harmony. And so the alchemical marriage, or the alchemical wedding of Christian Rosenkreutz, basically perfected the concept of a person who is both equally male and female together. And so does this whole transgender thing now, the movement, the spirit that we are seeing right now, does it not make more sense now when you understand the biblical principles and the spiritual principles behind it? This is none other than the spirit of Antichrist. By the way, take your Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. I mean, you know, I've dealt with this so many times before, I think you ought to know it. But maybe it's somebody new listening, or maybe, what was this, Lila? Maybe he's listening. Doesn't know what spirit he is of. Well, I'm going to tell him if he's listening. In Revelation chapter 9, see, there's something hidden down in a pit that the CERN people are trying to open that up. I've got some verses that are very, very interesting in my notes, and I've gotten an idea for a Watchmen broadcast now. Of course, I have a lot of ideas for a lot of Watchmen broadcasts. I'll never be done. But there's something down in a pit, and it's going to come out one of these days, and then we're going to understand what this spirit is of. These locusts, these scorpions, down inside this pit. In verse 7 of Revelation 9, it says, "The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men," Lila, "and they had hair as the hair of women." When was that his name, Lila? Is that who that was? I want to make sure I get it right. Yeah, Lila Perry. Lila Perry, who says Jesus didn't say blank about queer people. I don't believe that stuff anyway, but if they're going to put it on me, I'm going to put it right back on them. That's what he said. Lila goes to school every day looking like the spirit that he is of. A spirit of Antichrist coming up out of the pit with the face of a man and the hair of a woman. He's not transgendered. He is a balance now, if just artificially, of male and female in the same body, because he still has the junk of a male. But he wears a dress and a wig. He is Bacchus, Dionysus. He is Baphomet, the spirit of the Antichrist, living in Hillsboro, Missouri, 2.5 miles from my house. this is going on. Y'all pray. I'm not kidding you. Y'all pray for me. There is going to be a protest this Saturday in Hillsboro, Missouri, and I plan on being there with camera in hand. I plan on being there. I want to see what's going on. I don't want to just rely on the news media to tell me how this thing turned out. I want to see it with my own eyes. The first time I did that, after I started watching broadcast, they had a Tea Party meeting. You remember that back in 2009? All these Tea Party things were in April 15th up in St. Louis, Keener Plaza, which is downtown, which is where all the Cardinal rallies go on, which is where the Cardinal World Series champion rally is going to be this year. Okay? I'm just thinking ahead here. But there at Keener Plaza, they had a Tea Party meeting. They had a couple of politicians and some people who were just outspoken on gun rights and conservative values. The news media tried to paint it like there were a few thousand people showed up. There's probably close to 10,000 people out there. And I went around with a camera just doing interviews. Mind if I put you on camera and put you on our website? No, go ahead. And some of them were distrusting at first. They thought I was a liberal, okay? But I started to ask, why are you here? And there was young couples that were saying, listen, we're going to have kids one of these days, and we'd like to protect our kids from not being trillions of dollars in debt to China. And they were just saying good things. Anyway, I'm going to be there this weekend. You pray for me. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hurry, hurry, hurry. What time is it? It's almost midnight. That's what time it is. Some of you will get that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin. And by the way, let's just deal with the obvious. That even a homosexual, if they want to claim that God made them way that way, they are still violating the law of God in that they are committing fornication. It's what they're doing. But your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Turn over to chapter 11. You think... Now, again, we know in the Old Testament that the law forbids a man from wearing a dress. It forbids it. God said, don't do it. Why? Because of that spirit. God knew. God could see the spirit of Bacchus. God could see the spirit of Dionysus. He knew the spirit. He knew the devils that were down there that had the face of a man and the hair of a woman. God knew that. And he said, do you men, do not wear a dress. Do not wear the attire of a woman. And women, do not wear the attire of a man. Now, some preachers say, that's why I think it's wrong for women to wear pants. I'm fine with that. If that's what you want to believe, I'm fine with that. But I don't think wearing a pair of slacks specifically makes a woman in violation of the scriptures. There is a difference in the apparel that most normal, decent women wear versus what their husband wears. We can recognize it in this country. There are shirts. I wear a shirt. My wife wears a shirt. But my wife never wears, and this, if you see me, this is more likely what you're going to see me in. I like these long sleeve, kind of striped shirts. That's what I like. My wife never asked me on Sweetie Pie Day, hey, honey, are you wearing that shirt today? Because I wanted to wear it. She never says that. And I have never said, honey, you know that shirt you have with all the flowers on it and the pastels and the paisley stuff on there? You know that shirt that you have? Yeah. Can I wear that? Never do. Never, never want it. There is a difference. And most normal people know the difference. these people are wanting to push it. They're going to push it as far as they possibly can. And the spirit that's behind them, God told them, don't dress like this. Trust me, you cannot fathom the spirit that you're being a part of and how dangerous that spirit is. That's what God's telling us. I'm trying to protect you. I'm watching out for you. Don't dress like that. And now we're going to break God's law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You know what nature, you know what the word nature in that verse means? God wrote it in our DNA. God wrote it in my DNA. I do not like my hair long. I don't like it. I like my hair short, even sometimes prickly on the sides. That's how I like my hair. My wife gives me a haircut about every 4 weeks. If I go 5-6 weeks, I'm climbing the walls. Honey, can you please cut this hair off me? I can't stand it. Likewise, my wife likes long hair, longer hair. She doesn't like it down her back. But my wife's hair is both feminine and long. I got criticized by a guy who made fun of my wife, which is not the thing to do, saying she had short hair. But that's what he said. He said, nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. It is in the desire of a woman to have long hair. It is in even lost women, lost, unsaved women. God wrote it in their DNA that they want to have long hair. And you can tell. You can tell these women walking around. You can tell that they're butch lesbians. Because they short that hair up, sometimes even shave it. You can tell the way they're wearing their clothes and what kind of clothes they're wearing. You can tell. They're trying to be masculine. Same thing with men. You can tell they're trying to be feminine. You know what they're doing? They're trying to get that balance. They're trying to get that balance of male and female, yin and yang, square and compass. They're trying to, they and the seed of men, they're trying to get that balance in there. Just like that spirit of Antichrist tells him to do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're going to see it here. Because God is dealing with the fusion of opposites. And he says it specifically in regards to the temple, which is our bodies. He says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That would be yin and yang. What communion hath light with darkness? Let me show you. Where is it? Here. No? Where? Here we go. Let me show you light and darkness. See that floor there? The checkerboard floor? In masonry, that represents the fusion of light and darkness together. They're all together in the same package, in the same place. It's male and female, yin and yang. I showed you that picture earlier. I didn't show you this. There's another alchemical ideology of male and female together in the same body. Do you not see Baphomet here? That's who that is. And masonry has this little teaching called the two Johns. This is John the Baptist, the masculine, and this is John the Divine, the feminine. And they use them to represent the two tropical lines that are on the earth, Tropic of Cancer and the Tropic of Capricorn. They're opposites, and the equator brings them into balance. But masonry uses the two John concept, male and female together. This is what masonry is. And what it has been for years. It's not just turned into this, or, well, that's how they used to be back in the old days.
Take a look at this. That's Baphomet now, or a scaled-down version of Baphomet. And I want you to look here. Look right here at these two children. A guy sent me an email right before the program today, and I went, wow, okay, that's pretty interesting. You're in 2 Corinthians, right? Get ready. Get ready. Back to 2 Corinthians. He said, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's Jesus and the devil. Baal. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he said, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now watch this. Look at verse 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I think that's prophetic. I think there's something coming that is blatantly unclean. And we were just told by the Apostle Paul, when you see that, don't touch it. Don't touch it. And verse 18, now look at verse 18 and then look here at the screen. He said, if you touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There it is right there. And by the way, I'll say this again. I love it when God's people are looking at God's Word with fresh eyes. I love that. God's people are opening up their old 400-some-odd-year-old King James Bible. They're seeing what's going on around them. They're vexed by the wickedness that is in this world. And instead of reading old prophecy books, what they want to do is read the Word of God. And they'll read something in the Word of God that they've read probably 50 times. But now, with what we're seeing going on in the world, now we look at that Bible, now all of a sudden now it makes sense. It's coming alive. In a way that no one ever foresaw, no one ever even conceived would be possible. Its literalness is coming to life right in front of us, people. And I'm gonna say this, and I'm gonna say it again. Instead of us trying to defend, and I spent the last 2 weeks talking about the rapture. And a lot of you liked it, but some of you, all you're wanting to do is argue about when you think it is and how right you are and how I'm deceived and how childish I am. And I'll be honest with you, it may be a long time before I even break open that egg again. But instead of us trying to defend old concepts of isms, why don't we look at that Bible for what it is and for exactly what it says, instead of what Dr. So-and-so or Jack Van Imp told us to think about what that verse says? Look at it with fresh eyes. Look at that statue there of Baphomet and those two kids there. There's Baphomet being a father to these children. That was the imagery. And I believe that the spirit that works in the children of disobedience carved that image out in this guy's mind already, and he carved it out exactly the way. I'll give you a story, and I'm probably going to run out of time while I'm telling it. I'm just going to read some emails. But I had an old friend, grew up with him here in church, named Mike. And he and I were buddies, and for a while there he was living for the Lord. And he got away from home, and he'd already got into drugs and got in the Navy, he was messed up. And God laid him on my heart one day, and as the Holy Spirit said, Mike, go see him.
I didn't even know I didn't know where he lived. And I asked somebody that knew, and she said, oh, yeah, he's right here in town. I gave his address. And I'm like, no way. So I went to see him. The first time I went over to his house, he said, you like what I'm doing here? And he was making little things to hang in his house. One of them was like one of these Indian dream catchers, which are spirit catchers. And you shouldn't have them. And he was telling me about how he's just making these things. I didn't know I could do this. And then he pulled out this board. It's like a carving board. You can buy it in art supply stores. And he said, I didn't know I could carve either. And he said, I've been sitting down carving out this image. And he held it up to me. And I'm looking at a winged, with the sort of the wings folded around like bat wings around the front of it. It is a humanoid appearance, but with these folded wings around the front of it. And I'm going, I think the Holy Spirit said, Mike, that's the devil that's got a hold of him right now. And the only thing he couldn't do was carve the face. And he mentioned that. He said, I can see everything clearly on this thing except the face. And I looked at him. He said, what do you think of that? And I said, Mike, thou shalt not make unto thee. And I paused long enough, and he finished it. Any graven images. And he went, you know, I never thought of that. And he knew. He grew up in church. He knew. He heard the same preaching I did. He knew what to do. He said, what do you think I'd do with this thing? I said, get rid of it or burn it. And I said, Mike, I come over here. God told me to come over here. That's the spirit that's got you in bondage. And I spent a couple hours at his house that night laboring with him, trying to reason with him. And he was honest. He said, I know everything you said is true. But Mike, I've been in and out of church so many times. I'm almost not wanting to go anymore because I'm going to go for a while and then I'm going to fall right back into the stuff I've been doing. And I left him that night and he said, I will be there Sunday morning. I said, okay. And I was praying, God, give me a message to preach to him to where he'll come and give his life back over to you Sunday morning. You know, he called me. That was on a Thursday. He called me that Saturday and he said, Mike, I've given my life back over to the Lord. I'll be there tomorrow morning. Talking about God breaking bondage. But I'm telling you, there is a spirit. There was a spirit that had him in bondage, and there is a spirit on guys like Lila and all of these other people. The spirit, and they cannot fat. They think that that spirit is giving them liberty and freedom. But it's only keeping them in bondage. And it's the spirit of Bacchus. It's the spirit of the drunken, androgynous god, Dionysus. It is the spirit of the Antichrist that John said it is already at work. It's already here. Let's see here. Shannon writes in and says, hi, Pastor Mike. The lady in Kentucky, Miss Davis, I'm not sure how she can be held in contempt. The Supreme Court made a ruling that did not make a law saying states have to issue marriage licenses to anyone who asks. Is a ruling a law? Maybe I'm wrong. A ruling is not a law. A ruling is a defining of an existing law. Courts rule. Now, I know some courts, they try to legislate what they call legislate from the bench, which means that there have been some courts and some justices that notoriously basically invent new laws, and sometimes those things get challenged and they don't ever see the light of day. But a ruling from a court, basically what the Supreme Court said, the laws that are on the books already says that anybody comes here, you have to issue them a license. And now you cannot discriminate between a male and female. So, yes, the woman would be in, she is not in contempt of Congress. She is in contempt of court. And let's just pray for her and lift her up. Pray for Lila. Maybe God's got something in store for that young man. I don't know. But pray for me. I'm thinking seriously about being there. And what I see, I will record. And what I record, I will present to you. All right? Hey, God bless you. It's good to be with you today. Be in prayer for us. I'm going to be recording some things tomorrow. Wednesday night, Bible study and prayer time. Won't you join with us? Thursday, Pastor Mike online. And then next Sunday, part three or something like that. In the cast, part four or five. I don't know. I lose track. Anyway, watch the video broadcast coming out. Think Bible.